Thanks, Dean and Cindy. That was great. So good morning. It's good to be here. I've been away. I've been in Spain with my husband for our 25th anniversary, so I'm hoping not to, I'm hoping not to yawn during the sermon. I'm a little jet-lagged, but anyways, it's great to be back. And here at NSAC, we're in the middle of a series called You Asked For It, and we surveyed a cross-section of the congregation and picked the six topics that you were most interested in hearing about. So last week, Mark talked about what heaven is like and how to get there. And next week, Dr. John Stackhouse is going to come and talk about how we as Christians can claim that Jesus is the only way to God. I've heard him speak on it before. It's excellent, so I encourage you to come, bring any friends who might be interested in that topic. And this morning, I'm going to be talking about the intersection between mental health and spiritual health. And at the end of the sermon, we're going to leave some time for questions. So if you have any questions while I'm speaking, feel free to text them. And you can text them to that phone number, and Brendan will be recording them. And those of you who get bored, you can also text and pretend you're texting a question, but be texting your friends. I don't encourage that. But I think that most of us have been touched by mental illness, whether ourselves or family or friends. And I'm no different than that. I grew up in a family where one of my grandparents had a mental illness, and it was only talked about in hushed tones. There was a lot of shame and secrecy around it. In my early 20s, one of my close friends was diagnosed with severe bipolar, and I remember visiting her in the hospital, and she'd lost touch with reality. It was really painful to see, and her illness eventually took her life. And I think since then, I've had many family members and friends who struggled with all different kinds of mental illness. And I don't think my experience is uncommon. I think that is our experience. And 1 in 5 Canadians suffer from mental illness. It's the leading cause of disability in Canada. And 4,000 Canadians each year die by suicide. So it's something that we as a church community probably don't talk about very much. I think the church has tended to ignore mental illness, or we've spiritualized it and said it's a spiritual problem, or we've just farmed it out and said that's something doctors take care of, we don't deal with that. And I think it's important for us as a church community to have God's heart on this issue. And God loves people. God longs to see people experience health and wholeness. God cares about all parts of our life, our emotional, our spiritual, our physical, our intellectual life. And so God cares about the suffering of people who struggle with mental illness. And he calls us as the body of Christ to care for those who are suffering and who struggle. And so my hope is this morning, as we talk about this topic, that it will help you to understand it a little bit more and understand how we as a church community can be a part of supporting people who struggle. Now, Scripture isn't silent about mental illness, though it's not described in the same way we would describe it now. But we can see people's emotional and spiritual struggles. We can see someone like King Saul or Elijah. Even some have suggested maybe King David struggled with bipolar. Some of his behavior seemed to be on extremes. And I want to spend a few minutes looking at a scripture that describes the experience of despair or depression. And so I'm going to read from Psalm 88, which describes a dark period in the psalmist's life. And if you have your Bibles with you, the Psalms are right in the middle, or you can look at it on your electronic device. So starting in verse 1, Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. I am may my prayers come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with my troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted amongst those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends, and you have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. begin with prayer. So God, as we read the words of the psalmist, we acknowledge that there are many amongst us, and maybe even ourselves, who struggle with this kind of despair. And we ask God, we know God that you are here, that you do love us, and we ask that you make your presence known to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we read this psalm, we can hear the psalmist who's going back and forth. He's going back and forth between calling on God to help him and then actually blaming God for his despair. He's expressing a sense of desperation, a sense of aloneness, and he's crying out for God to intervene. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt this way. I think most of us have had moments of deep sadness or despair, moments where we've had dark thoughts and wondered where our hope is gone and where God is. And for some of us, these struggles are greater and deeper than others. And there's a range from despair to depression, as it's become known, And this range depends on how long we experience despair and how much of life we can participate in when we feel this way. And so some of us may feel despair for a day or an hour, and others might feel it for years. And some of us go into an experience of despair or depression because of difficult circumstances in our life. And as we work through these circumstances, we're able to manage our depression. And so this happened to me in my mid-20s. I was in a very toxic work environment, and I became depressed. I felt stuck, and I didn't know how to get out of it. But as I managed to get out of it, my depression lifted. But other people seem to be wired to struggle. And when they're in difficult circumstances, they're unable to get up and to cope. But when we're in despair, this psalm and scripture calls us to cry out to God. And one of the problems with despair or depression and other kinds of mental illness is it causes us to draw into ourselves, into a shameful place, to isolate from other people, and to feel alone and ashamed. And this psalmist is teaching us to break the silence of our despair and depression, and to call out to God. And not only to call out to God alone, but the psalms were meant to be read in community. And the community would gather together, and they would read this psalm together. And so this is a call together as a community to call out to God for those amongst us who struggle. Now, depression is a complex issue, and my friend Sharon Smith, who's an occupational therapist who specializes in mental health, runs a ministry called Sanctuary Mental Health Ministries, and I've been involved with her in it. But she would describe depression like this. She says, it's our minds and bodies shutting down. And it's an experience of the body where it affects our sleep, it affects our appetite, it affects our energy. Depression is an experience of the mind where we think we're worthless, we're plagued by negative thoughts, we can't concentrate or remember. And depression is also a spiritual experience. It feels like God is very far away. And we ask a lot of questions and wonder why God hasn't intervened. Depression is also a social experience, so it affects our ability to be in relationship, and we shut out friends and loved ones, and we feel alone. So when we think of mental health issues, whether it's depression or another one, I want to put up a diagram on the screen. And mental health issues are complex. We're multifaceted people. We're complex people. We're not just simply mind or body, but we're spiritual, physical, emotional, and intellectual beings. And our spirituality is central to our life. God intended us to live a life where we are connected with God, where God gives us hope and purpose and meaning in our lives. But as sin entered into the world, it affected the world in many ways, and all kinds of pain and brokenness entered the world, including mental illness. And so when people struggle with mental illness, it's not just a simple spiritual fix, just say a prayer and it'll go away. It's not a simple physical fix, just take a pill and you'll get better. But maintaining mental health is a holistic process. It involves all these areas of our life. Now, there's many of you in our community who are involved in the health system, but I've asked Sophia Bayfield, who's a doctor in our community, to come up and talk a little bit about mental health issues from a medical perspective.
Hi, can you hear me okay? Is that okay? Great. So I am, as Marty said, one of the many health professionals in our church community, and I'm a family doctor. So, of course, I deal with mental illness as well as other things. So one thing from our perspective is to understand that the brain is an organ, and it can get illnesses just like other parts of the body. So one frequently asked question about mental illness is it hereditary? So most mental disorders are not directly passed genetically from generation to generation. And there's not really one single cause for mental illness, but it's actually a result of a really complex group of genetic, psychological, and environmental factors. So genetically, it actually does seem that more often than not, there is a genetic predisposition to developing a mental illness. So everything from mood disorders like depression and anxiety, which are the most common disorders, behavioral disorders, developmental disorders, and thought disorders, such as schizophrenia, they're all thought to have a genetic risk for developing the condition. Then there are difficult life circumstances that occur during childhood, like the early loss of a parent, poverty, bullying, witnessing parental violence, being the victim of emotional, sexual, or physical abuse, or being the victim of physical or emotional neglect, or insecure attachment, which happens in childhood. All of these have been associated with the development of mental illness. And then something that is an environmental cause that we're all influenced by is stress, and that's a significant contributor to a host of mental illnesses, probably most of them. But because mental illness is actually a real illness, you'd expect that it should be perceived and treated just like other illnesses in other parts of the body. For example, if someone breaks their leg, we wouldn't expect them to just get over it. Nor would we blame them if they needed a cast or crutches or if they needed help in their daily life until they recovered. We take meals to someone who has cancer. We call and check on them. I wonder if we do that so readily with people who have mental illness. So really, stigma is probably the biggest barrier in accessing help in mental illness. It's a lonely place for people. Excuse me. But there is a lot of help. And the good news is that even if there is a family predisposition to getting a mental illness, or if things are just not turning out in a person's life, there are a lot of influences that can, treatments that can positively influence and shift the pendulum the other direction. So a few key points, I'll just hit on a few. So get help early, because we know that mental illness is left untreated can affect a person in all aspects of their life and in their health. There's a higher risk also of other conditions such as heart disease, diabetes, or cancer. Social, financial burdens also increase the longer that a mental illness is untreated. Secondly, I would see your family doctor to help you. First of all, the family doctor would need to ensure that what's actually happening to the person is not caused by something else or a different illness, for example, and just to confirm the illness or the diagnosis, I mean. So substance abuse would need to be addressed, and that's very common when people have a mental illness. The family doctor might provide medication if it's appropriate, and they actually play a very important role in treating mental illness where talk therapy alone is not adequate or if symptoms are more severe. A family doctor might make a referral to another medical professional, a psychiatrist, a mental health team, or counselors. And counselors can teach skills and strategies to deal with intrusive thoughts or irrational thinking. And they can teach skills to promote well-being, such as problem solving and stress management. Next point would be to nourish your brain with real, healthy food. not processed Frankenfood. And there's a lot of evidence about how foods really directly influence the neurochemicals that connect our brain cells. Exercise has been shown to have an antidepressant effect for mild to moderate depression, and the effects are persistent for a long time after a person's gone through a bout of depression if they're exercising. And so also, if you do have mental illness or if you know someone who does, who might need your help, build a support team. So talk to supportive friends, family, a pastor in our church, or someone else in the church community. And I think for all of us and people who struggle with mental illness, it's so important to learn about mental illness and understand what it is. You know, there are books, online resources. Canadian Mental Health Association has a fantastic website. And I've actually left Marty with some other resources, including one about fostering children's mental health. So 70% of mental health conditions and illnesses have their onset during childhood and adolescence. So as a church community, we can directly help those in need. If you understand mental illness better, you can also help to overcome that stigma that further isolates those with mental illness. So from my own experience as a doctor, it's really tough seeing people who are mentally ill. It's a really challenging condition to treat. But I really, truly sense God's compassion and mercy for those struggling with mental illness. So my hope is that I can share the love of Jesus with them. And, you know, and as a church community, my hope is that we could be one like in the book of Acts in the early church, when people loved and cared for one another in sickness and in health without judgment and with Christ's love. Thank you.
Thanks, Sophia. I want to, again, return and look a little bit more about how mental illness and spiritual health intersect. And so I want to talk about three misunderstandings that I think we have when we think about mental illness in the church. The first one is, if you're spiritually healthy, you will not struggle with mental illness. Second one is, if you pray and trust God, your mental illness will be healed. And the third one is, if you do struggle with mental illness, you should not look at your past hurts and sins because they are taken care of in Jesus. So let's look at the first one. If I'm spiritually healthy, I will not struggle with mental illness. So one thing I want to look at briefly is in John 9:1-3, there was a blind man, and Jesus was there, and people asked Jesus, is this man blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus responded, and he said, neither. You got it wrong. And the same with mental illness. It's not because you're a sinful person that you're mentally ill. It's not a sign of a weak person. And it's not, if your child struggles with mental illness, it's not a sign that you did a bad job in raising your child. The brain is an organ like any other organ, as Sophia said. And it can experience illness. And so again, you wouldn't say to someone who has cancer, you have cancer because you are not spiritually healthy. So the same with mental illness. Okay, the next one I want to look at is that prayer will cure all mental illness. And I think often when someone is sick, we look for magical solutions to their illness. We want them to get better. We want them to get fixed. And if we struggle ourselves, we want to get fixed. And so we pray and we expect God to fix us. And again, God sometimes does miracles, but often God uses process to bring healing in our lives. Often God uses the medical system and other ways. I had a good friend who was a very intelligent woman. She was very gifted in many areas, a very committed Christian. And she was diagnosed with bipolar. And she prayed for healing and was not healed. And she became very angry at God and affected her relationship with God. And so she's given me permission to share a little of her story here. She writes this, "It felt like I wasn't getting much back from God except silence. And for a while, I didn't even feel like talking to him, so perhaps it was just as well. Now, as I look back, I realize what was happening was that I was downright angry with God back then. I felt pain, confusion and self-righteous anger because I thought that I had always been an upstanding Christian. I'd always gone to church, tried to share my faith, faithfully tithed, and then my life as I knew it had fallen apart, and God was not supernaturally intervening to make it all better. It sounds silly as I think about it now, since I believe I've learned my lesson, that God is God, I am the created, not the creator, and that he is not answerable to me, and quite frankly, does not owe me anything. Submission to God's lordship and to my own limitations has been a very hard lesson. In many ways, I wish I'd come to that realization much sooner. Sometimes I felt as though I wasted almost 4 to 5 years of my life kicking and screaming about the unfairness and injustice about my life not turning out to be as perfect as I imagined it. And so again, it's a myth that prayer will cure all mental illness. Prayer is something God, is a gift God gives us for communication with him, but magical solutions are not common. The next misunderstanding I want to look at is one that a friend of mine who's a Christian psychiatrist suggested I talk about. And she often sees Christian patients. And one of her areas of specialty is trauma. And she believes that early childhood trauma has a big impact on people's mental health. And when she tries to encourage Christians to look at some of their early trauma, they say, oh, I don't need to do that. That's already taken care of. It's in the past. It's forgotten. It's under the blood. And for her, that's a big barrier to see them moving towards health. And she really believes that we need to look at past trauma, past difficult relationships, and that's key for spiritual and mental health. Another angle on that is sometimes when our parents have wounded us, we are uncomfortable acknowledging that because we think it's dishonoring to our parents to say, hey, they hurt me. But again, being honest and being honest about what's happened to us is important. It's not dishonoring. It's important to look at those things as we look at our own mental health. So as we move towards wanting to be healthy mentally and emotionally, again, it's a holistic process. God's given us a number of tools to work on. We don't just need to work on our mental health, but we need to work on our spiritual health. Spending time with God, developing, understanding God's love for us, understanding God's purpose for us. We need to focus on our physical health. Sophia talked about that, our exercise, sleep, healthy eating. We need to deal with negative thoughts that we might have, our intellectual health. We need to look at the emotional side, past trauma, and establishing good boundaries. And also the social side is incredibly important for good mental health. Having a supportive community, people who we can trust, people who we can talk to. As I was preparing this morning, I asked a number of people in our community who struggle with mental illness a few questions. And I asked them, first of all, what has helped you in your healing journey? Some of them answered dealing with the hopelessness that they were feeling was really important. So that spiritual side, accessing God and understanding God's purpose for their life. They talked again about the mental, intellectual side, looking at patterns of thinking that were unhealthy in them. They talked about the emotional side, looking at guilt and shame that they experienced, their perfectionism. And then they also talked about medication having been helpful in their process of healing. I asked them what some of the benefits there were about their mental illness and their struggle with their mental illness. And they talked about the benefits, especially in the spiritual area, the benefits of actually accessing God in new ways. One woman talked about building a history of trust with Jesus. And as she struggled with depression, she experienced the love of Jesus, and it enabled her to trust him with the next episode. Another woman talked about it deepening her capacity to experience God's love, experiencing God as a comforter and rescuer, and learning that God loved her exactly the way she was. And also, another one talked about how it helped them gain compassion and empathy for other people who struggle. One man shared that it enabled him to share his life more deeply with others as he talked about his struggles, and also enabled him to walk with them in their struggles. All the people I talked to emphasized how important Christian community was for them in their mental health. And one of the best ways for someone to manage their illness is to have a large supportive community around them. Sophia talked about that a bit. Having people who help them with their treatment plan. Having people who call in and check on them to see how they're doing. And people who simply care and are available. And as we think about our church, I think it is our desire that this church be a place where we love others, where we try and understand others, and particularly those in our congregation who struggle with mental illness, and also family members who are supporting others who do. We want this to be a place where people are not ashamed to come forward and say they need support and help. They're not ashamed to come forward and say that their mother or their sister or their child or their son is struggling with mental illness. And so I think there's three things we can do to continue to keep the dialogue open. I think we need to keep talking about mental illness and mental health in our community. Let's don't make the conversation something that's shameful. I encourage you as well to foster friendships with people in our community who struggle with mental health and not to abandon them when they're experiencing symptoms. And then to walk through treatment with them. Visit them in the hospital, bring them meals, help with the cost of their medication if they need it. Ask them how their treatment is going and minister to them, pray for them as they struggle. And I think, again, we need to face some of the prejudices that we have against people with mental illness. There was a study done by the Canadian Mental Health Commission that looked at some of these prejudices. 40% of parents wouldn't tell anyone, including their family doctor, if their child had a problem with mental illness. 42% of Canadians are unsure whether they would socialize with a friend with mental illness. 46% of Canadians think people use the term mental illness as an excuse for bad behavior. And 27% said they would be fearful around someone who suffers from serious mental illness. Now, I think probably some of these prejudices are also in our community. Some of us probably have some of these ideas. And the best way to overcome these fears and these prejudices is get to know someone who struggles with mental illness, listen to their stories, and pray for them and love them. And by offering love and mercy to those who struggle with mental illness, in our prayer life, in our community, we can give hope to those who feel hopeless. Now, if you don't struggle with mental illness yourself or know someone who does, again, it's important to face your own prejudices, your judgments, your fears, and not to perpetuate them. Listen to your family and friends who struggle. We don't need to give them answers. We just need to listen. And my friend who I read her story earlier talks about this. She says, "Friends who helped me recover just listened to me talk and didn't try and prescribe any easy fixes. They just let me know they were available whenever I needed to vent or sort through the cobwebs in my mind. They would not judge me for not being a strong enough Christian to stop those negative thoughts in my mind. It also helped when they prayed for me, especially when I didn't feel close to God." And she says a key lesson for her now is if she's walking with someone who's depressed, is to be prepared to listen to some heavy stuff. If you're a helper or fixer by nature, it'll be hard to hear some things and feel helpless. But it's all about deflecting needs to God as you hear them. You are not responsible for magically restoring their lives. God will do that at the right time. So if you're here this morning and you or a family member struggles with mental illness, I want to encourage you to be brave, to start telling your story in our community, to your small group, to people you pray with, to a pastor. We want to be here for you. We want to support you in what you're going through. This is just a short summary on the subject of mental health. There's so much more that could be said, and we want to keep talking about it, as I said. But I want to close with the declaration of Jesus found in Luke 4:18-19. And God cares about us. He cares about our whole selves, and he wants to bring health into our lives. In Luke 4:18, Jesus read from Isaiah, and he announced himself as this one. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for the sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus is still here, and he's active in our community, and he is bringing freedom and health. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are kind and gentle, that you are present to us when life feels overwhelming. And we want to remember today those who live in the depths, those who live in a place of despair and struggle, and we ask that they will experience your comfort and strength. Enable us as a community to be companions of compassion who are present to those who struggle amongst us. May this church be a place of peace in the storm of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's see what questions you had. Sophia, do you want to come up? Okay. So here's a few questions that people had. Can mental illness be a sign of demon possession? That's a good question. And I want to say that I think that I would say demon possession, or some people might call it demon oppression if you're a believer and you feel attacked by the demonic, that is a spiritual health issue, not a mental health issue. But because we're interconnected people, all issues can affect other parts. So if we're physically unhealthy, it can affect our emotional health or mental health. If we're spiritually unhealthy, it can affect our emotional health or our mental health. So yes, I would say mental illness can be exacerbated or triggered by demonic oppression or demonic possession, but mental illness is not a sign of demonic oppression. So I would separate those two, though I would say they can influence each other. Okay. Here's a question that I'll let Sophia answer. Are meds and God compatible?
So just like other broken parts in our body that might need medication, the parts of our brain that maybe aren't connecting well, they also can benefit from medication. But as Marty said before, that medication alone isn't the answer. So I guess, are meds and God compatible? We had a similar question in the first service, and I guess how I see it too is that over the centuries, God is with his wisdom, has passed on that wisdom to humans to learn to treat medical conditions differently. And if we see the brain disease as part of disease, he has allowed people to learn about medications and neurotransmitters in the brain and so on. And so I think it's, I see it from my medical Christian perspective as it's all intertwined with God's gifting of being able to make his people well. Because I think we just have to face it that it is a broken world. It's not the way God intended it. Cancer wasn't what God intended. Either was mental illness. So I would say they are compatible. But medication isn't always the answer.
Thanks, Sophia. So the last question I'll answer is, do you think that mental illness can be brought on by our own evil actions? And again, one thing I'd say is we are complex or multifaceted people, and so problems in one area can impact another area. So again, I would see evil actions as a spiritual problem. Spiritual problems can impact our mental health. So if we carry with us guilt or shame, unforgiveness, those things can impact our mental health. And so it's important in having good mental to have good mental health, to care for ourselves holistically, our emotional and our spiritual health. And I think that evil actions can trigger mental health issues. So Sophia mentioned earlier in the first service again, do you want to talk a little bit about that?
Sure. So, I mean, I guess there are choices that we make as well. I mean, sometimes it can be evil actions of a family situation that has harm someone in who they feel that they are and their inner self-talk and so on. So indirectly, a person can be harmed by evil actions. But also, we make choices. So, you know, an example that I gave earlier was sometimes people who use substances, and one that is known is marijuana can influence the onset of schizophrenia and psychosis in people who are genetically predisposed. And we won't really know who those people are, so it does happen. So those are our choices. So, you know, evil is judgment. Who says what's evil? We know that's up to God, but those are choices that sometimes people make that can influence our mental health.
Okay, great. So if the worship team wants to come up now, and we will finish. Thank you.
Just before we sing this last song, whether you are struggling with mental illness or you have struggled with it or you don't really know anything about it, I think we can all agree that when God is here, everything is good. And it might not be good in our perspective, but it's good for God's glory. And wherever you are, whether you are struggling or you have struggled, just know that it is well. And if you'd like to stand with us now and sing, we would love to have you.